Happy Sabbath, church family. Today I will be singing The Master's Voice, and it's one of my personal favorites, so I hope it touches you guys as well.
Salvation to our souls. With Thank you for sharing that with us, Tiffany. I can see why that is a personal favorite. It was lovely. Thank you. Our scripture reading today is found in Philippians 1, verse 6. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 6. And it reads, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Good morning. I want to thank each of you again for your prayers, and several people have come up to me this morning and just glad I'm here. I am glad I'm here, and I am glad that God can use anything. And it is a blessing to see other people here too that we've been praying for as well. How many of you have a sinful nature? Every single one of us has a sinful nature. And that came to us through the genetics we received from Adam and Eve. And I'm sure there are quite a few of you who have struggled with your sinful nature this very morning, this Sabbath morning, because Satan hates Sabbath, he hates Jesus, and he hates people who believe in Jesus. So he tries to make things difficult. I bring up this subject of our sinful nature because a friend of mine has been struggling with her sinful nature and the grief connected to her mother's death. Her mother died a year ago from breast cancer, and somewhere she got the idea that you must be perfect before you die. These are the statements that she texted to me. "I know she," this is, she's talking about her mother, "I know she was not perfect when she died. She was still plagued by her sinful character traits. What assurance do I have that Mom will be in heaven when her character was not perfect before death? And finally, I am terrified of my sinfulness because I am not perfect yet." Those are some heavy statements and questionings. And like many people, she has been distracted from looking at Jesus. When Satan gets you to look at yourself and to dwell on yourself, you will lose hope and peace very quickly. So we need to go straight to God and Jesus for the answers to her questionings and her statements. And we're going to start in Hebrews 2. So if you want to turn to Hebrews, we'll spend some time in Hebrews. We'll spend some time in Philippians. Hebrews 2. And we're going to do just the last little bit of verse 9 because she was bringing up death, and so we might as well start with that. Hebrews 2, the end of verse 9 says, "By the grace of God, he," that's Jesus, "might taste death for everyone." Right off the bat, that tells me that there is hope. We may die, but there is one who died a death that keeps ours from being a hopeless place to go. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him," that's God, "from whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Jim shared, and thank you, Jim, for taking that place for me. Jim shared the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. They became perfect ambassadors of Jesus Christ because of what they suffered through a concentration camp. Now, Jesus has always been perfect, but he wouldn't have been believable to us if he didn't suffer the things that we suffer. And so in the fact that he had never suffered death before, he had never suffered temptations before, God allowed him to come here and perfected him as the author of our salvation through those sufferings. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And then if we jump to Hebrews 5, we'll read verses 8 and 9. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of their eternal salvation." That word "perfect" there means to run a race or a course, to complete, to finish, to accomplish, or to consummate in character. And when I hear that word "finish," it takes me right to Jesus in the midst of his sufferings on the cross, who says, "It is finished." What is finished? He finished the plan of salvation. He accomplished everything that pertained to us and our relationship with God. He put it back together. Let's go to Philippians. We're going to go to Philippians 3. Paul admits in Philippians 3, verse 12, that he has not gained that perfection that Jesus gained. He hasn't finished his course, his race. He isn't consummated in character, though he is continuing to press on to lay hold of what Jesus laid hold of him for. He wants to go with Jesus. Doubling back, we learn from Paul what matters. And it's not his pedigree. It's not his zeal as a persecutor of the church. It's not his righteousness pertaining to the law. He has no confidence in his flesh. It has nothing to do with him. Verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Are you trying to gain perfection, or are you trying to gain Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Paul gets to know his perfect salvation, and that's what matters to him. He's not looking to gain perfection, but Jesus, the author and the finisher of his salvation. He continues in verse 9, "that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." He doesn't have a desire to have a legalistic perfection. He had legalistic perfection, just like the rich young ruler. They had that in common, that they had been doing things, and they were pretty sure they'd done them right. But they both knew they were lacking something. In Matthew 19:16, when that rich young ruler comes to Jesus, he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He is completely focused on himself gaining salvation for himself. We all recognize that we are sinners. We have sinful natures. So there is nothing you can do to gain your own salvation. And so Jesus answers him with the very prescription that Paul has learned. Matthew 19:21 says, "If you wish to be complete or perfect, go and sell your possessions. Count it all loss. Give it to the poor. Count others higher than yourself. And you shall have treasure in heaven." That's a treasure that doesn't corrupt, it doesn't rust, it doesn't fade. And that young man wasn't looking at that type of treasure. And finally, Jesus says, "And come, follow me. I am perfect. I am your salvation. I am the only one who can save you from this world and give you eternal life." Paul had learned that. He said, "Found in him, Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Following Jesus is what Paul has learned to do and to be friends with him. My friend Jerry loved Jesus. She was suffering from breast cancer. She suffered the effects of that pain. Yes, her human nature came through and reacted to things, but that did not remove from her the salvation that Jesus won for her. He did not step aside from her just because she had human moments, because we are all human. And he is coming for Jerry, for every person that dies in him. When he comes in the clouds, she will be there. I know she will. While we wait for him, he is perfecting us. But I want you to remember that the emphasis is on him. Like Paul, you can have a friend in Jesus. And if you don't have a friend in Jesus yet, I want you to know he's waiting. He wants to talk with you, walk with you, share with you. And here's the things that he wants to do with you. 1 John 4:15 through 19. Remember to look at Jesus and God in here. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us." Just like John 3:16, "For God so loved us, he sent his only begotten Son, that we don't have to perish. We can have eternal life because of his Son." That's the believable love. Amen. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. When you're doing that, abiding in God, I want to give you an example of the realness of how that looks when you're abiding in God's love. Last week, a friend of mine, she's 86, was in church. She had her hands on her head on the back of the pew, and they were praying, and she passed out. And she came to when someone, after everyone else had gotten up back in their seats, and she's still there, so they realized something must be wrong with Jan. And she woke up to hear somebody asking if she was okay. Paramedics checked her out. EKG, things like that. She's got more medical tests that they're going to do, but ultimately she went home. She's okay. As I checked on her this week, she said, Amy, I am not going to let Satan use this. And at first I wondered, what does she mean? She said, he wants this to be a fear where I don't want to go back to church and sit in that same pew and kneel down for prayer because it might happen again. That's her personal fear in that moment that she experienced. And she said, no, I am going to go back to church. So I'm sure that she's there today. We did talk about how as you age and you have issues with vagus nerves and things like that, that maybe she needs to sit for prayer instead of kneel for prayer. But she's going to go back because she abides in God and she knows he abides in her. Another personal story. After Jim and I suffered the loss of our daughter, he didn't want me to go anywhere. He didn't want me to drive somewhere because I might get hit by a deer. I might die. That's a fear. And he takes that to Jesus, prays about it, talks to me about it. But you work through it with God because he abides in you and you abide in him. And it goes to anything, no matter how deep the fear you have, God is bigger. And it talks about that. By this, by God abiding in us, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. He abides in us and perfects us in his love. He does it. And there is no fear in love. Perfect love. God's love casts out fear. Keep going back to him with every fear that comes, because he will cast it out. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, as we talked already a little bit, we do have suffering still. I have some people that lately have brought up to me that they don't feel like they can confess God or Jesus because of the suffering in this world. They want to say that if God is love and if he is as powerful as he says he is, that there would be no suffering in this world. Friends, God didn't create suffering. It's a result of Satan. It's a result of Adam and Eve's choice to disobey and disbelieve God who is love. And what did God do the minute they disbelieved and disobeyed him? He came, he walked, he talked, he disciplined them because they are his children, and he promised them that he would send the Savior through their line to put an end to the serpent, the deceiver, the suffering. But it does take time. We already read in Philippians 2:10 that God perfected Jesus, the author of our salvation, through suffering. And he took on what we have been living in. He was tempted in what he suffered. I remember so many times as I read Gethsemane, that story of Jesus in his agony, thinking, how in the world did he go through something that extreme? It was torturous to his mind, his emotions, everything, to the point that he sweat blood. That is more suffering than you and I ever will go through. And then he goes to the cross and suffers more. Feels a separation from his Father. He knows what suffering is. And he became obedient through that suffering to his Father. It tells us he learned from what he suffered so that he could become our perfect source of salvation and he could meet every single temptation we come up against because he suffered. Now it talks about ours in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, and remember, it was God's grace that enabled Jesus to die our death, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That perfect means he's going to join you together. He's going to compact you with Jesus. He's going to prepare you for your full destination of heaven, for your full use. He's going to bring you into your proper condition, whether for the first time or after a lapse. When I read that part of the definition, it awed me because that means whether you fell in love with Jesus and you have been committed to him ever since, or whether some of those sufferings overwhelmed you, got in your way, and you stepped back from your relationship with Jesus and let that relationship lapse, there is still hope for you. He wants that friendship restored. He's willing to do it. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17 also tells us that he has given us this, all of his word, so that we can be perfect, adequate, prepared, equipped, that he wants us ready for every good work that he makes. So there's nothing you need that God has not supplied, and he supplies it in Jesus. The last thing that I want to cover is when does the perfecting that Jesus is doing in you, when does it come to completion? Let's turn to Philippians 1:6, our scripture reading. Paul is talking again, and he is confident. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you die, you are perfect in Jesus as you hold on to him, but it is not until the day that we see him coming in the clouds, when he resurrects those who are dead, and when he calls those who are alive, that you will be perfectly completed. Perfectly completed in him. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. So I hope that if anyone asks you or talks to you about their loved one whom they are sure was not perfected, that you will take them to Jesus. That you will take them to Jesus' perfection as the author of our salvation through his sufferings. That you will remind them that anything they suffer, Jesus is able to take them through it, and that you'll let them know he's perfecting them, confirming them, strengthening them, and establishing them. Let's sing about our Redeemer. 343 is our last song, and think about the things that it talks about in this song that he has done for you.